Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Psalm 139:14, I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Psalm 119:73, thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I did eat them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Jeremiah 15:16. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James 5:9. James 5:9. Our purpose for being here today is to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful Word of God. We have on the screen and on the back of your bulletin today a magnificent verse of Scripture, James 5:9. All of us are aware of the fact that to study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the original language, that is a verb in the imperative mood. That's a command. And so God commands us as believers to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not some unusual, far out experience. It is accepting God's plan. And God's plan is that when He cleanses us from sin, 1 John 1:9, if we admit our faults and failures and sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means when that is done, we're in harmony with the Lord. We have the gift of the great, wonderful, magnificent system of comprehending truth. And we can understand God's Word when we're filled with the Spirit. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by grace, heaven-bound. Not because we are worthy to go to heaven, but because we are not worthy, and we're saved by grace. We're thankful that you loved us so much that you were willing to give your Son. And we're thankful that the Son was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to bear our sins. And today we are rejoicing in the fact that we are related to all the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Realizing that all the members of the Godhead have the same essence and the same attributes, the same characteristics. Help us to understand that and appreciate it. And we ask that in these moments we're studying now, that we'll have perceptive hearts to receive and utilize then your wonderful Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see James 5:9. We've already analyzed the first word that is in this verse. It is the emphasis upon a non-verbal communication. It is the Greek word stenazo, S-T-E-N-A-Z-O. What we want to know is what God's Word says. This is God's Word. Murmur not, brothers, one against another. It's interesting to see, even though we have not mentioned it so far, when it says one against another, it actually uses a Greek word which means one against another of the same kind. And there was one of another of the same kind. If a believer is related to another believer, it's one another of the same kind. And so that's what this is emphasizing. Do not murmur, do not complain, brothers, one against another of the same kind. Now, we are going to leave that word and we're going to go to another word. It is the word judged. If you will, underline that on the back of your bulletin or in your Bible, look at it. James chapter 5, verse 9. Go down to the word judged. Please let me say to you that that was a Greek word. It is K-R-I-N-O. Krino. An interesting word, K-R-I-N-O. Now, while we are on this word, let me go on down to the word judge, which is a noun, and it is the word krites, K-R-I-T-E-S. Those of you who are following along on the back of your bulletin, you're able to see that we have letters in the Greek. We have one word judged, and you can see that that's a verb. And then you can see the word judge, which is not a verb, it is a noun. And it's simply saying that the judge is standing right at the door. And that lets us know that there's not anything that you think or say or do that the Lord is not fully aware of it. Does that do anything for you? In other words, if you are thinking improper thoughts, if we are thinking improper thoughts, the Lord knows that. If we're saying improper words, the Lord knows that. If we're acting overtly in an inappropriate way, God knows that. You can go into your closet, you can shut the door, you can turn off the light, and I promise you, He knows where you are, what you're thinking in that dark closet. Now, I'm not asking you to get in your closet when you get home. I'm just trying to tell you that He knows. I also want to point out the fact that the word judged here is a verb, and I want to point out again that the word judge is a noun. And if you have a verb, you conjugate a verb and you decline a noun or an adjective, and I'm not going into all that. I do want to tell you, though, that when it says, lest you be judged, there is a way that this word is used that you need to see. Up here, if you'll notice, there's a P-A-I-M-P, then second person plural. Now, that's a verb. It's the P stands for present tense. The active voice says the subject produces the action. The imperative, I-M-P, stands for the fact that it's a command. Now, that's easy. All of us have heard it hundreds of times, and so we know that this is a command, and the Lord is saying for us not to become involved in complaining and feuding and fussing and fighting and all that kind of stuff. Now, if you'll notice down here, the word judge is also a verb, but this time it's different than this one. And up here it says it's a command. Here it's A-P-S-U-B-J. Now let's analyze what that means. This is a P for present tense. This is an aorist, A for aorist tense. This is an A for active voice. This is a P for passive voice. Up here is an imperative verb. Down here is a subjunctive verb. Now, why do I point this out? Because a subjunctive verb means that you may or may not be the recipient of this. And so this says you may or may not be the recipient of judging. And the passive voice says the subject receives the action rather than the subject producing the action. It's so simple, and so many of you think it's so difficult, but it isn't. It needs to be understood, and so what we're trying to do is to let you see what the Word of God actually says. The members of the Godhead all have the same essence and the same characteristics. Let me put this on the screen for you just for a few seconds. We have here an emphasis upon the essence of God. This is an emphasis on the Father. This is an emphasis on the Son. This is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Many of you for many, many years, 35 or 40 years, have been hearing this, and you realize that there are many, many characteristics of the members of the Godhead. When we talk about the Godhead, we talk about Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, Christ, Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. They all have, they're co-equal and co-existent, which simply means that they have the same attributes and the same characteristics. These letters all stand for something: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. If I came and sat by any one of you in this auditorium, most of you would be able to give me each of these letters, and you would be able to give me the meaning of each one of these, and you'd even be able to give me a dissertation on each one of these subjects. Now, I want you to see something. When you study the members of the Godhead, you'll have to understand that all members of the Godhead are involved in every aspect of God's plan for mankind. All members of the Godhead have responsibilities in relationship to all aspects of God's plan. If it relates to salvation, for instance, all members of the Godhead are involved in God's plan of salvation. Does that make sense? Larry, does that make sense? I just picked on you, didn't I? You're not uncomfortable by me. Daryl, did I pick on you? Okay. Is it all right? Okay. I want you to see something, because I want you to see that here's the Father, that's God. Here's the Son, that's Christ. Here's the Holy Spirit. Now, let me spend a few moments in letting you see that we have what is known as the pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, and the eternal Christ. Now, I'm saying this primarily for all of you who've heard it 1,000 times, and for those of you who perhaps have not heard it. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, simply means that Jesus Christ lived before he was born. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ lived before he was born. When he was born, he became the Theos, Anthropos, or the God-man, which is known as God in the flesh. That's known as the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union simply means, comes from the word stasis, which means stand, hupo, the prefix or preposition, which means under, so it means stand under. Now, what you need to know and remember is that all members of the Godhead are involved in every aspect of life. It's beautiful to see this. So in salvation, the Father, God, planned it. Jesus Christ executed it. And the Holy Spirit reveals it. Now, you understand that? My, you folks are smart. You're so brilliant, I don't even have to say that anymore. All right. Now, let me put this on the screen. Most of you have seen this many times. Here it is again. This is a brief view of the timeline. Eternity past, eternity future. Those are two things we need to keep in mind. Eternity past, eternity future. The first thing is that we have the age of the Gentiles. Then we have the age of Israel. Then we have Christ's birth, Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension. All of that, of course, took place in the age of Israel. Then we have what is known as the intercalated, the inserted time, which is a point of time in history where things began to change. It is known as the age of grace, from Pentecost all the way over to the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ. That is the intercalated period. Let me quickly tell you that that's where you and I live. We're living in the time of the age of grace. What a fantastic time to be alive. So you can see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age. Now, if you'll notice on this diagram, it says church taken to heaven. Now, there's a difference between the church taken to heaven, which is the rapture, and which is the resurrection of the body of Christ, and the second advent. Now, if you'll notice, in between the church and the second advent, where it says Christ returns to judge, rule, bless, there's what is known as the 7 years of tribulation. Most of you are fully aware of the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted. And as a result of the age of Israel being interrupted, it was cut short. And it was cut short of 7 years. And the 7 years are the 7 years of the tribulation, which will be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. Now, this is not new to you. Most of you have heard this many, many times. I'm trying to get over to a point where you must see now that when the tribulation is over, there, and during that time, there's the marriage of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, and so forth. At the end of that tribulation period, and we're not talking about how horrible the tribulation is right now, but at the end of that time, there's what is known as the second advent. Christ returns to judge, rule, bless. That's the reason why I'm trying to point out to you that in this verse of Scripture, there's the word krino, K-R-I-N-O. That's the word which means judged. And there's the noun krites, K-R-I-T-E-S, which is the word for judge. You folks are so wonderful. I don't know about you, but all through my grade school and high school and all those many years in college and seminary, there's something I don't like. I don't like tests. I don't like tests. But I know you probably do. And so in the light of that, I'm going to ask you to get out a sheet of paper and a pencil or pen. And when I get through preaching in a few moments, it won't be long, I'm going to ask you to write for yourself the answer to my questions. And I'm going to give you, let's see how many. One, two, three. I'm going to give you about 13 questions. This is going to be fun. You're not going to let the person to the left or right of you see it. The person in front or right, your husband, don't let anyone see it. The wife, don't. Children, don't let anyone see it. When you get through, if you fail the test, you wad that piece of paper up and you take it home and you burn it. Don't let anyone see that you failed the test. On the other hand, smarties, if you pass the test and you got them all right, don't go around showing your paper. All right. Now, isn't that a wonderful way to get this thing started? All right. Now, in the light of what I'm doing, I'm taking these two words and I'm giving you some information. And when we get toward the end, I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, the judgment, which is known as the white throne judgment. Now, you think about white throne judgment. Okay. Here it goes. There's no question about the fact that God, our Heavenly Father, is holy. The Bible teaches that in many passages of Scripture, like Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 15:4. His holiness is composed of His righteousness and His justice. Now, if you're carefully listening, you're going to see, when you look at the sermon title for today, you will see that it emphasizes judge, justice, and judgment. There are three words. There's no way that I could ever deal with all three of those words. But I'm trying to give you a quick overview. Divine justice can best be seen in God's plan of redemption and the execution of that plan. That's the reason why I gave you at the beginning the members of the Godhead, deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. Through His vicarious, efficacious death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ transferred the guilt of every sinner, every person in this room, from you upon Himself. and thus satisfied the perfect justice of God. You talk about something that ought to just make you cry with shame and then cry with joy. When you realize, and I realize, that we're sinners who deserve to go to a place of eternal destruction and be there for millions and billions of years, and we don't have to because of what God has done for us. That ought to just make you groan in nonverbal communication and then in verbal communication. The penalty was exacted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Expiation, efficacious. Beautiful words. What does efficacious mean? It means effective. It means efficient. It means worthwhile. It means valuable. I put all these synonyms down so I could just look at them and just kind of cry with you, with joy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Do you deserve this? Do I deserve this? Oh, no. You go away from here today rejoicing in the fact that God has brought you from being a sinner to a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Oh, my. God is free now because of what Jesus Christ has done to pardon and justify every person who would accept His provision. When God created the first man and the woman, He made them perfect and free from sin. Now, you better listen carefully because the tests are going to be coming in a little bit. And I'm going to just go over this so smoothly that if you're not listening, you're going to fail the test. Four things God did. Only one of these four things could be seen. There was a body, a soul, a spirit, and a decider, Adam and Eve. What does a soul do inside of us? The soul can love and understand people and things. What does the spirit do on the inside of us? The spirit inside of us can love and understand God and God's Word. As long as Adam and Eve had a human spirit, they could walk and talk with God. Where did Adam and Eve live? Are you getting these questions? What special tree stood in the middle of the garden? What rule did God make about the tree? What was the punishment if they disobeyed? Man, I preached that in the first service. Did you get it? Could Adam and Eve have decided to obey instead of disobeying? A decider, what does that mean? A decider could say no or yes. They had not been hungry, neither had the devil forced them to eat. But they chose, as you all know, to disobey. When you go to Psalm 50, verse 6, it says, God is judge Himself. Question, what is a judge? What does a judge do? A judge is someone who decides what punishment is best for a guilty person who's broken the law. God must be fair to everyone. Would it be right for a judge to feel sorry for a person who had killed another and let him go free? If he did that, would it be unfair to those who did not break the law? To be fair, the judge must declare the right punishment to be carried out. Some judges on earth are not fair. Did you know that? But God is always just and fair. Psalm 104 says that God had dressed Adam and Eve in the garden with heavenly light. I just wonder what that's like. God dressed them in the garden with heavenly light. 1 John 1:5 says, and it is safe, in my opinion, to assume that since God covered Himself, creation and all Adam and Eve and light. And that's the reason why 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of the Lord cleanses us from all sin. Today we're not clothed in light, but we are clothed with something far better. We're clothed with God's righteousness. Far better than light. Well, let's get back to Adam and Eve. Are you folks getting ready for this test? Man, am I still got some more minutes. They sinned, and the light disappeared. God gave a rule. If you eat, you will die. We talked about that in this morning's first session, Genesis 2:17. The serpent with the devil's voice implied, you know what? God's unfair. You won't die. The devil lied. He continues to lie. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Now, what part of Adam and Eve died when they sinned? Now, we told you that there was a body, soul, spirit, decider. What part of Adam and Eve died when they sinned? Are you ready to take the test? Won't be long. Was God fair and just to let them die spiritually? He had clearly warned them. A fair judge must make the guilty person pay the penalty. Adam and Eve were guilty and must be punished. Oh, they were ashamed. Genesis 3:7 says they started getting some fig leaves and covering themselves up. You remember that? Fig leaves won't work, folks. Energy of the flesh activity, human activity, will never save. We have churches today that are emphasizing, if you'll just be good, you'll get to heaven. Well, what's being good? If you'll just be this or that or the other, some church ritual or join the church or whatever, if you'll just do this, you'll go to heaven. The Bible says you must be born again. They were ashamed. Where are you? The Lord says. Do you think He didn't know where they were? Oh, no. You know what He was literally saying? He was saying, do you really realize you are where you are? Do you really realize you are where you are? Admit it, Adam. Admit it, Adam. Admit it, Eve. You sinned. You disobeyed. And something about you died. Question in a little while, what was it that died? God judged Adam and Eve. And God judged the serpent. The serpent once was a lovely animal in the garden. You remember? And before that, you remember what he was? We don't have to get into all this. God judged the earth. Thorns and thistles. We talked about it earlier. God judged man and woman. Spirits. Uh-oh. Dead. You got it, didn't you? Work hard. Sorrow. Pain. Sweat of the brow. Childbearing. And then in Genesis 3:15. Are you with me? Genesis 3:15 is the first proclamation of the virgin birth and the virgin conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15. What happened? They believed. They accepted God's plan. They tried to cover their own nakedness with fig leaves and they crumbled and fall and that's no good. What did God do? An animal was slain. And a skin was taken, which was in the Hebrew tongue a complete covering. Not fig leaves, but a complete covering. Let me tell you. There's only one complete covering for the sin of mankind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 13 questions. Boy, this is going to be fast. Write your answer now. It's going to be so simple, but if you fail, don't let anyone see. It's true and false. Number one, Adam and Eve were created good and free from sin. Adam and Eve were created good and free from sin. Is that true or false? All you have to do is put a T or an F. You can take this test in 2 minutes. but I'm going to take five. Adam and Eve were created good and free from sin, true or false? Number two, God gave them a body, a soul, and a desire, but not a spirit, true or false? God gave them a body, a soul, and a desire, but not a spirit, true or false? Number three, with their souls, Adam and Eve understood and loved people and things. True or false? With their souls, Adam and Eve understood and loved people and things. Number four, with their spirits, they understood and loved God. True or false? Number five, God did not tell Adam and Eve what would happen if they disobeyed. God did not tell them what would happen if they disobeyed. You folks who've just come in, you wonder what kind of a church this is. Here is the preacher preaching and then giving a test. Okay, that's all right. I promise you this is good for you. Where am I? Number five, God did not tell Adam and Eve what happened if they disobeyed. What would happen? Number six, the serpent broke off the fruit and gave it to Eve. The serpent broke off the fruit and gave it to Eve. True or false? Number eight, when Adam and Eve sinned, they dropped dead. True or false? Boy, you're having fun with this, aren't you? Number nine, God is sovereign, righteous, and just, or justice. Is that true or false? God is sovereign, righteous, just, true or false? Number ten, God judged Adam and Eve unfairly. True or false? Some of your folks are so smart you're not even taking the test. You knew you were going to pass it anyway, so okay. You say this is for the kids. Well, it's for you also. Number 11, angels died to let God make a new covering for Adam and Eve. Angels died to let God make a new covering for Adam and Eve. True or false? Number 12, God promised Adam and Eve to send a Savior to take away their sin. True or false? And number 13, the last one, Adam and Eve believed God and were delivered. True or false? Do you want me to repeat any one?
Seven.
Number seven, Eve gave some fruit to Adam and Eve and he ate of it. Eve gave some fruit to Adam and Eve and he ate of it. Eve gave some fruit to Adam and Eve. What did I say? Eve gave some fruit to Adam. What did I say? And he, what, huh?
She gave it to herself.
She gave it to herself? No. Eve gave some fruit to, you folks, if you miss that one, you are in trouble. Okay. Anyone want to repeat another one? Number seven again. Eve, someone didn't get that one. Eve gave some fruit. What? I skipped one. I'm going to give number seven. Eve gave some fruit to Adam and he ate of it. Oh, Eve gave some fruit to Adam and he ate of it. True or false? Now number eight. When Adam and Eve sinned, they dropped dead. True or false? Have any other questions? Number four. Folks, you folks, with their spirits, they understood and loved God. With their spirits. Another question? Number nine. I'll repeat all of them. Man, what a class I have. Number nine. God is sovereign, righteous, and just, or justice. True or false? Any others?
13.
Number 13. Adam and Eve believed God and were delivered. They were saved. They accepted the fact that this animal was slain and a complete covering was made possible for them and they accepted it. I don't want to give you the answer. I just did. Another one?
12.
Number 12. God promised Adam and Eve to send a Savior to take away their sins. True or false? Are you ready for the answers? Any other question? Man, if y'all want to stay, I'm having fun. Okay, number one. True. Number two, false. Number three, true. Number four, true. Number five, false. Number six, false. Number seven, true. Number eight, false. Number nine, true. Number 10, false. Number 11, false. Number 12, true. Number 13, true. And you look at your own paper and go home either proud or ashamed, whichever way you want to do it. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. The last few moments are for those who hear this message who've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm happy I can tell you that God loves you and Christ died that you might be a believer in Him. Not only did He die, but He was buried and came forth out of the grave, victorious, triumphant over death and hell and sin and the grave. He went to heaven. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. He's making intercession for us as believers, and He will save you as a lost person if you will trust Him. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Father, we're thankful today that Jesus is the way of salvation, that there's no other way. It's Christ alone, and we are thankful for it. We pray that you will bless each one of us as we leave this place today. May we go rejoicing in the fact that heaven is our home, and one day soon we shall be absent from this body and at home with our Savior. In whose name we pray, amen.